much. Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Find that passage. We'll get into Abraham in just a minute. These ladies are going to sing for us, and we'll enjoy that. And then Genesis 12. Thank you, ladies. Genesis chapter 12, we have a handout for you if you need one or you'd like one, and they'll get that to you. The sound's a little funny, so as soon as we can get that fixed up here, we will, and we get the settings normal, and it's got a little tinny ring or something to it tonight from this one anyway, so we'll get that fixed. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be on the subject of Abraham again, the patriarchs, and looking into that. So we got several fellows passing these out. We'll get them there as soon as possible. Thank you for your help, fellows. Amen. Hot days. Amen. You know, when I came in tonight to the church auditorium, first thing I said, no kidding, I said, Lord, thank you for the nice, cool auditorium. Remember the old days when I was a boy, I think, you know, I don't remember exactly everything, but I know this. The old auditorium had theater seats and went down. Theater seats had a wire rack underneath there where men would slide their hats. And it held their hats. And then there were these fans. We're missing a whole middle section here. They had these fans, handheld fans, and usually they were donated by the funeral homes. And people would use those fans to cool themselves off when it was hot. And we've come a long ways. certainly a very comfortable building to have a service in. And enjoy it now, because as soon as you walk out the doors, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. Amen. That's what it will be. We're glad to be here tonight, Lord, but we need your help to look at the book. And I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we may behold some good things out of your book that will help us, remind us. Lord, teach us, instruct us, challenge our hearts. And we'll thank you for it. Build us up tonight. I pray in the faith. And may we be steady, Eddie Christians. And Lord, I'll thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now, we've been looking at Abraham. God called by grace to bring Abraham out of the land of darkness and idolatry into a life of being separated unto himself, unto God. And when Abraham finally obeyed that call, fully obeyed that call, remember at the very beginning, he only partially obeyed. But when he fully obeyed that call, he embarked on the life of a pilgrim. And for 100 years, for a full century, Abraham lived the life of a pilgrim. He was the first of what we know as the Pilgrim Fathers. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, number 1 on your sheet, the Bible tells us that Abraham was a stranger and a pilgrim on earth. A stranger and a pilgrim on earth. And then you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, we won't do it. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, Peter exhorts you and me to remember that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. So it wasn't just for those in the Old Testament. You and I, folks, when you get saved, your citizenship is in heaven. You're a heavenly person, a heavenly people. And so this is only temporary down here. Webster's 1828 defines pilgrim as a wanderer, a traveler, one that has a temporary residence on earth, a temporary residence. Can we keep that in our mind? Steve, I was at the Brady's Mixon's house today. Brady paid for I had it all night. I've been saying it all night until right now my mind goes blank. Direct burial. Thank you, Brother Bragg. A direct burial, which means they take his body from the house to the funeral home, embalm him right to the cemetery. That's it. No service, no nothing. He didn't want anything. He was a Marine. So I went to the house. His body was in the bed, covered with the American flag, and family was there. And talked to the niece out in California, who told me on the phone, Uncle Brady won me to the Lord. I've been in church. All my kids have been saved since I've gone there. So it's just unbelievable. And some of Brady's kids have been saved here at the church. None of them have really done well spiritually, but, you know, they're still tender-hearted. And now I forgot what I was even going to say about all of that. But anyway, Steve reminded me, he said, Pastor Angel, he said, I remember you saying in a sermon one time that 80 years on this earth is like a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And it is. 80 years is a long time on earth. But compared to eternity, it's like a drop of water in the ocean. What are you going to live for? You going to live for the little drop of water, or are you going to live for the ocean? One of the two. And so this is what he's talking about here. A pilgrim, a wanderer, a traveler, one that has only a temporary residence on earth. This is temporary. Now, we're not going monk on us, okay? We're not going to go to mortuary and chant things and, you know, look for our inner self. That's all goofy. We'll get somewhere with this in just a minute. But this is temporary. This is temporary. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first one of three elements in Abraham's life that define his journey as a pilgrimage. We looked at the first one 2 weeks ago, and that word is the word tent. A tent is temporary. It is mobile. It is not permanent, and it is fitting for the life of a pilgrim. Number two, we do not need to live in a tent as opposed to a permanent structure, but we do need to have the tent mentality. So you don't have to pitch a tent, live in it here, to be have the pilgrim, you know, way of life, but it does take the tent mentality. What am I saying? If we're going to live a fully separated life unto God, and again, that's more than distinct dress, more than right music, more than no alcohol. It includes those things, but it doesn't stop at those things. It is more than that. And if we're going to live this fully separated life to God, then we need to be sure that we are not putting roots down too deep into the temporary things of this world. And unfortunately, and I think especially in this day, too many of God's people separate from evil. That's great. But then they settle down short of separating fully unto God. And it's evident in their attachment to the things that are not eternal. Remember the list of what God said in His book, the things that are eternal. We looked at them 2 weeks ago. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Bible is eternal. The will of God is eternal. And the souls of men are eternal. So I got to invest a lot of my time, treasure, talent in those things. If I want to live for the eternal as opposed to the temporary. Because those are the things that are eternal. Number three, then we'll get into a new... this is a new part here. There is that word tent is a good word that defines a person's life if they are indeed a pilgrim. If they're not putting their roots down too deep here on earth. Now, here's another word. Another word, number three, that defined Abraham's life as a pilgrim is the word altar. Another word that defined Abraham's life as a pilgrim is the word altar. Look at chapter 12, verse number 7. And the Lord, so he passed through the land of place of Shechem, in verse number 6, unto the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abraham journeyed to a place that was between Bethel and Hai. And when he stopped and set up his tent, he built an altar. Number four on your sheet, it is said several times about Abraham during his pilgrim journey that he built an altar. He built an altar. It seems that everywhere he stopped, he built an altar. And people, when you stop and think about it, the altar fit hand in glove. Number five, the altar fit hand in glove with the tent. In fact, it was the altar that kept his attention on the eternal rather than the temporary. Live for God. Live for God. Live for God. And by the way, folks, do you know that when the pilgrim, the people that we call the Pilgrim Fathers who came over on the Mayflower from England, when they came here, do you understand that they built houses of worship before they built their own houses? They built houses of worship first before they built their own houses. And there's something about that altar that helped Abraham keep his attention on the eternal rather than the temporary. Now, I want to point out two or three things about this altar. Look at verse number 7 again. The Bible says, there builded he an altar. The altar had to be built. There was not an altar there. There was no altar there when he stopped. Abraham built one. You know what that means? Number 6, he was proactive in his worship of the Lord. You know, when you think of the word altar, you think of worshiping God. And so Abraham built this altar, okay? He was determined that wherever he stopped, he would do whatever was necessary to have this altar so that he could worship God. That's what he decided. He'd gather a few stones together, whatever else he needed, to make sure that he could build this altar so that his mind and heart would be kept on the God who called him out of darkness and idolatry. We had a wonderful service here Sunday night talking about Mephibosheth and the grace of God that pulled him out of Lodibar and all the typology that's in that for you and me. And folks, what a shame that that great God that pulled us out of Lodibar, we forget about him. Abraham wasn't going to do that. He got pulled out of that land of idolatry and darkness, and everywhere he went, he built an altar. He was proactive in building an altar. And if you and I are going to separate fully unto God, I'm not talking about stopping just to obey a set of rules that are good rules. They're biblically based. But it's more than that, separating fully and wholly unto God. If we're going to do that and remain true to our status as a pilgrim, we must be proactive in building altars. We've got to be proactive in building altars. Now, stick with me. Notice the verse says that at that altar, He called upon the name of the Lord. I didn't give you the verse. There's another verse in the passage that the Bible says that Abraham called on the name of the Lord at the altar. So it was a place of prayer for Abraham. It was a place of prayer for him, okay? And that's what that altar was. Now, our altar, number 7, is our place of worship and prayer. Our altar is our place of worship and prayer. At number 8 on your sheet here, places of worship, where we commune with God in reading His Word and prayer, are not going to automatically spring up into existence. We must diligently build those places into our lives. It's verse number 8, folks. I'm sorry. Verse number 8. At the end of verse number 8, the Bible says, and he called upon the name of the Lord. It was his place of worship. It was his place of prayer to God. And if you and I are going to do right in this matter of being a pilgrim and keep that mentality, okay, the tent mentality, this is not my home. I'm only here temporarily. We must build, look, if there's anything I have emphasized in 29 years over and over, it's the need for every child of God to establish, to build a time and a place for personal worship. I have probably emphasized that to the exclusion of other good things. But it is so critical. Do you remember the 50th anniversary weekend? Do you remember Gina Schrock's testimony about Brother Starr helped those young people learn to nail down? Was their quiet time? Clint Reardon follows her testimony. Man, I remember Brother Starr helping us nail down our quiet time. Hello? You got to nail it down. You got to build an altar. You know, I guess the popular thing today is for a man to build a man cave. And then I saw a headline the other day, something about now there's she sheds. She sheds. I don't know if it's talking about losing hair or what, but she sheds. So you got a man cave and you got a she shed. I don't have a man cave. I have a house. And, you know, it's my house. So we get along just fine, all right? You know, my mounts, my deer, my bears got taken out of the great room some years ago in order to keep peace in the marriage. And they're stuck away in a little alcove. And anyway, I worship there every morning. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't have a man cave. I have a man cave. So I remember Rich Montgomery. He was so excited because Debbie made him a man cave. And he's a 49ers fan. I cannot imagine being for anything from San Francisco. But anyway, he was a 49ers fan. And they turned that man, that room into this 49ers thing. He showed it to me one time. Man cave. I don't know if any of you ladies have a she shed. But if you do, God bless you. That's wonderful. Now, my point about the she shed and the man cave is that they don't simply come into existence. They are built on purpose. We need to purposely build an altar in our lives. It's not going to happen by accident. Where is your altar? Now, I'm not talking about this altar. It's good to use the altar at the conclusion of a church service where God has spoken to your heart. But Abraham builded an altar where he pitched his tent. That was personal. It was his place for personal worship. And I am not afraid of that word. That is a Bible word. It is a great word. It is a wonderful word. And folks, honestly, if you don't get this down, look, if you don't get it down, you're missing the foundational element of just keeping your mind and heart on God. Having that place of personal, your altar. Having your altar where you live, where you worship God, okay? And I've said before, you know, I prefer morning. It fits me. But maybe you can't do morning. When can you do it? Where is your altar? What time is your altar? Okay? And you know, look, and I can't go on about that, but look at Genesis chapter 13. Here's something else about the altar. In Genesis chapter 13, you'll find that Abraham, verse number 1, went up out of Egypt. Out of where? Egypt. Because in chapter 12, at the end of chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah go down into Egypt. That's where he lies about Sarah being his sister rather than his wife. And so, verse number chapter 13, verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So you know what happened. Look, number 10, the best way to get back on track. I'm sorry, number 9. Building an altar allows us to come back to the place of personal worship and communion after we've wandered astray. Building an altar allows us to come back to the place of personal worship and communion after we have wandered astray. Abraham went down into Egypt. He got away from the Lord. He lied about Sarah being his sister instead of his wife. And when he came out, how did he get back on track for God? He went to the place where he'd first built the altar. Number 10 on your sheet, the best way to get back on track for God after you have wandered away is through the communion you have with God at your altar. That's the best place to get back on track. So if you build an altar and you get away from it for a little while, you say, I don't know how to get back with God. You know what I'm convinced? And by the way, when I went to Arkansas last week, Brother Bob Gray, when I went to Arkansas to Triple S, Bob Gray, who spoke here on anniversary weekend, he started out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning. I finished Wednesday and Thursday. When I went to Benton last week, he was there Monday night, Tuesday morning. I finished. So I told the people there, kind of get the feeling that I'm being called in to clean up the mess that he's making everywhere he goes. Because he had said he had chided me a little bit, you know, teased me a little bit from the pulpit. So that's what I told him. But anyway, he preached a message on Monday night, I guess, at the conference last week. Didn't hear it. To the young people about the fact that Satan makes it seem impossible to get back right with God. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And it may be easier than you think. And one of the ways to get back on track for God is just go back to your altar. If you've wandered away, you probably left your altar. If you're cold-hearted right now, some of you teenagers, maybe you've lost ground this summer. You've lost ground. Made good decisions, you know, and made some promises to the Lord, maybe at our time or, you know, and you got camp coming up next week, and that, you know, and I hope that God speaks to your heart, and He should, and He probably will, and I hope you make. But I'm going to tell you something. When you wander from God, it's because you leave your altar. And the way to get back is go back to your altar. Go back to your place of personal worship. How hard is that? How hard is that? That's not hard. You get up in the morning or the evening, wherever your time and place is, you get your Bible, you worship God, you read your Bible, you pray. Get back to it. That's what Abraham did. He went down south to Egypt, had that mess down there in Egypt, told the Pharaoh that, no, she's my sister, lied, almost cost her life. And so when he said, I got to get out of here, he went back to the altar. So, you know, if you reestablish a time and a place where you commune with God, you get back to the altar, it's a surefire way to restore your relationship with God. It's not impossible. Not at all. In fact, it's fairly easy if you've gotten cold in your heart. So you got this altar. Abraham's got this altar. It was a place of worship. It was a place of prayer. Not only was it a place of personal worship for Abraham, it was also a place of personal sacrifice. Sacrifice. And you know about altars in the Bible, okay? They were places of sacrifice. Number 11, Abraham had to be willing to make some personal sacrifices in order to fully separate to God. Abraham had to be willing to make some personal sacrifices in order to fully separate to God. He had to be willing to do that. Now, think with me for a moment here, okay? And maybe we're treading on thin ice with a little bit of speculation here, but I don't think it's too thin. It's highly probable that even though Abraham was in the Ur of the Chaldees, even though it was an idolatrous and dark land, he probably had a permanent place of living there. His mom, his dad were there. They reared he and his brothers, his two brothers. One of his brothers died there. They probably were not journeying through the Ur of the Chaldees. They probably had a permanent place. So in order to separate to the Lord, he had to sacrifice, leaving that permanent place. He had to move from place to place, living in a tent. Nothing was permanent. Nothing was fixed. The Bible says he moved his wife and his boys from tabernacle to tabernacle. What is it? It's a life of sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that he was willing to make in order to separate himself and his family unto God. And building an altar reminded him of the sacrifice that he needed to make. Number 12 on your sheet, faithfully building altars will keep us mindful that sacrifice is necessary to separate ourselves and families unto God. If we'll have that faithful, consistent time at our altar, as we read the Word of God and pray, we'll be reminded of the sacrifice that we need to make to fully separate unto Him. And sacrifice is necessary for the life of separation. Once again, I'm talking about more than just distinct dress, right music, and no alcohol. It's a life of self-denial when it comes to the things of this world. It's a life of sacrifice. Now, I want you to turn to a very familiar verse. We're going to finish over there tonight. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, I want to just look at this verse just a tad here, and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 2. He built an altar. It was a place of worship, but it was also a place of sacrifice. Reminded him of sacrifices. Making a sacrifice. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. Is an incredible verse where John told the people, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now I want you to see what Spurgeon said about this verse in number 13 on your sheet. This is what he said about the world. He may use it, but love it he must not. Unless he will renounce the love of God. He may use it, but love it he must not, unless he will renounce the love of God. See, folks, this verse is not related or isolated just to activity. Sometimes we put all of the life of separation into a set of 10 or 12 rules. Love is an affection. He's not talking about activity. That's why Paul told the Colossian church, set your affection on things above. Your heart. Don't give your heart to the world. My question is this, I'm just asking, is it possible for someone to obey the rules of separation to God and yet still long for and love the things of the world? And that's where the problem is. I do not believe that this is teaching that if we love the world, we are not saved. I don't think it's teaching that. What I do believe it's teaching is that there's not room in my life for both. Not room. Number 13, the second number 13 on your paper, and I apologize for that, 13A and 13B. I was doing this handout right when I found out about Brady's passing, and I knew the family was gathering at the home, and there would be no, so I went to the house and had prayer and tried to witness to a girl. She told me she was saved at Brother Barry Lee's church and knew Warden Charlotte. Warden is a famous man. I was in Arkansas last week and talking to this girl. Yeah, my uncle goes to your church. Who's that? Ward Adams. Oh, really? How are you related to Ward? She told me. And so today, I witnessed to this girl. She said, I got saved at Barry Lee's church. And I said, oh, his wife. Yeah, Miss Kathy. her brother, yeah, Uncle Ward, he goes to your church. Yeah, Ward. Everybody knows Ward. Everywhere I go, Ward Adams. So, famous guy. I mean, pictures in the post offices everywhere you go, all over the land. So anyway, that's my excuse for having 2 13s, okay? To the degree I love the Father, I cannot love the world. And to the degree I love the world, I cannot love the Father. I think that's what this verse is teaching. It's not teaching that if I love the world, I'm not saved. But it's teaching I can't love God and love the world. Folks, if you could imagine, this is my left, it's your right, okay? But if you could imagine the world on this side of the platform, and you can imagine the Father on this side, a 180-degree line between the two, okay? My love life is somewhere on this line. And I don't know about you, but I need to be this way rather than this way. I don't just need to be there. I want to be there. But I think this is what this verse is teaching. If I love the world, to what degree I love the world, I can't love God right. But if I will love God right, I may use the world, but I won't love it. I won't be attached to it. And that's somewhere we're on this line here. Our love life, our love for God. Remember Spurgeon's quote, we may use the world, but we dare not love it. That's number 14. Thankfully, we didn't have 3 13s. We may use the world, but we dare not love it. I thought about Lot as opposed to Abraham. Here's a man who fell in love with the well-watered plains of Jordan. Why? Because they were good for what? Cattle. Is there anything wrong with well-watered plains? We just prayed for Brother Tirado to have rain in the Dominican. Is there anything wrong with well-fed cattle? Is there anything wrong with an established city filled with promising commerce? Which is what Sodom probably was. It was a promising city. It had all kinds of promising. It was an established city. There's nothing wrong with well-watered plains. There's nothing wrong with well-fed cattle. There's nothing wrong with established cities filled with promising commerce. Nothing wrong with me using them, but I cannot grow to love them. That can't be the heartbeat of my life. He must be the heartbeat of my life. Now, if I'm in the farming business, thank God for well-watered plains. If I'm in the farming business, thank God for well-fed cattle. And thank God that I got a city where I can go and sell these well-fed cattle. God's not against that. God just doesn't want us to love it. Enjoy it. Use it. Benefit from it. Don't give your heart to it. That's what he's saying in this verse, okay? Lot, the problem is with Lot is he grew to love Sodom. He sat in the gate and he loved it. Number 15 on your sheet, Abraham could not keep Lot out of Sodom. The angels could not get Lot out of Sodom. You think about that statement. Abraham couldn't keep him out of there, and the angels couldn't get him out. They had to drag him out. Read it. It's incredible. They took him by the hand and yanked him out. You know what that tells me? He didn't just use Sodom. He loved it. He didn't just use the money from the sale of his cattle. He loved it. It was time to go. He didn't want to go. They had to drag him out. It's incredible. And you know when it started? It started when he pitched his tent towards Sodom after separating from his uncle. Every morning as he woke, you know what he gazed on when he came out the doors of that tent? There's that city. Cha-ching, cha-ching. And after a while, his eyes affected his heart. And soon he was way over this direction instead of over this direction. I wonder if Lot ever built an altar. I don't think you'll find that. Abraham's building altars Lot's looking at Sodom. Tell me how that ended up. The same's true about you and me, folks. We don't build an altar, we're going to get our eyes on this world. Having an altar will help us keep our eyes on this, on the Father, and help us understand, look, you know what? There are a lot of things possibly that we can get attached to down here, but if I give my heart to these things, I can't love Him like I ought to. And so, you know what? I'll use that. I'll benefit from it. Help my family as much as I can with it. But you know what? I'm not going to give my heart to it. I want to give my heart to Him. And that's what building an altar helps us remember to do. Lot didn't build any altars. He gazed on Sodom. Number 16, it could be any number of things, including good things in this world that clamor for our affection. It could be any number of things, including good things in this world that clamor for our affection. Good things must be sacrificed in order to keep on the heavy side of love for God. And I was going to go into some of the good things, but we're out of time. Number 17, I'm done. Building an altar helps us with personal worship and personal sacrifice. Where is your altar? Have you built an altar at home? I don't mean a literal stack of stones. I'm talking about a place, a time where you commune with God, where you worship God, where it helps you keep your mind on loving Him. Using this. Because I wonder if the opposite's not true about some folks. You love this and use God. You don't want to do that. No. Tent, we're a pilgrim. We're on a pilgrimage. A tent mentality. This is temporary. And the altar, to keep my mind on God as I journey through this land. That would love to just reach out and just claim me. Let's stand. Thanks for being here tonight. I really do appreciate you coming out on these Wednesday nights in the summertime, being faithful here in the services. Lord, I hope that something was said tonight that just kind of jogged us, shook us up a little bit, encouraged us, made us more determined to build altars at home. Lord, build an altar. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here tonight who's wandered astray, maybe some teenager who's lost ground. And it could be because they've kind of strayed away from the altar. I pray you'd help them to go back, like Abraham, back to the place where the altar was. Help me, God, in my life, that altar, that place of worship, that place of communion, reminding me of the sacrifice I need to make. Not to love the things of this world, to use them, benefit from them, if possible, but never give my heart to them. And so, Lord, to that end, I pray tonight that you'll speak to us. Help us, O God, in this life of being obedient to fully separate unto you, completely, wholeheartedly. Speak to our hearts as only you can. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a brief invitation. Amen.